last night at sunset. Jesus and his disciples were in the upper room, and they celebrated what the disciples probably figure was a regular Passover. I mean, after all, they had been with Jesus for some time. And since they were small, they grew up celebrating Passover. So this wasn't anything strange to them. But what they didn't know, this would be a Passover like no other Passover. This would be a Passover that revolutionized the world. Jesus is recorded in Luke's gospel saying, "You guys have no idea how much I've been wanting to celebrate this Passover with you before I enter into my suffering. This is going to be the last Passover that I eat until all of us are together in God's kingdom." I wonder what the disciples heard. You see, they were thinking that there was going to be an earthly kingdom and that Jesus was going to establish it any day. So they're thinking, we're almost there. The finish line is there. And it truly was a finish line that was almost there. But it certainly was different than what they expected. Tonight we're going to celebrate it as the disciples did, because they had no idea that this wasn't anything other than a regular Passover. But we're going to interject some of the things that we read in the Gospels, and we're going to look at this revolutionary Passover. Today, a few thousand years ago, Jesus had just been laid in a borrowed tomb. At about noon, he was crucified today. And he was laid in the tomb before sunset. And, of course, you'll be here on Easter to celebrate the risen Savior. So we're going to celebrate it as the disciples did, and we're going to focus on two main phrases, and that is, take, this is my body. They were used to eating unleavened bread at Passover, but never before had anybody said, this is my body. Remember me when you eat this. And the second phrase is, this is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many. A radical idea, a revolutionary idea. It's impossible to get our minds around this monumental change. And it certainly did turn the world upside down, didn't it? It put an end to the Old Testament law, the Old Covenant, with all of its sacrifices and the priesthood and the holy place, the Holy of Holies, and the veil which separated common man from where God resided. When Jesus Christ said, "It is finished," that veil ripped top to bottom. The earth shook. Graves opened. People got out of their graves and went into town and say, "Hi, how are you?" This was an event that would not soon be forgotten in that neighborhood. And yet, because of Satan's power over people, they were able, many of them, to ignore the truth, because they were blind to the truth. But Jesus said, that's the way it's going to be. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and even John all record this fantastic revolutionary Passover. Matthew and Mark pretty much agree. Luke has a lot of extra things, and John kind of fills in the gaps. they weren't really all that concerned with the chronological order of details. So we've had to take some liberty today to fill in what these details may have looked like. This is not something that you can say, I know it is that way because Pastor Dennis told us it was that way. No, this is Pastor Dennis's best guess as we try and fit everything together. It's like a puzzle piece, but we're missing the cover. We're not quite sure what this puzzle is supposed to look like, but we'll do our best. We're working off of Dr. Daniel Wallace's work on the information of first century Passover. He's a professor of New Testament studies at Dallas Theological Seminary. So he's done the heavy lifting for us and found out what a Passover traditional, without being one that Jesus was attending to turn upside down, what that was like in the New Testament church, or the before the New Testament period, before the New Covenant was brought in. So first thing that would happen is that they would select a lamb. This lamb had to be a one-year-old, unblemished lamb, and it was to be chosen for the Passover on the 10th. And as you selected this perfect, unblemished lamb, a year old, you took it home with you, some believe even into the house, and you kept it with you for 4 days. And on the fourth day was Passover, and the lamb was slaughtered. So this lamb that had the potential for becoming a family pet for 4 days became your dinner. I imagine there were a few tears around, especially from the little ones, because of this. But isn't that a perfect picture of Jesus, our Savior? How precious is He to us? We have eternal life because of Him. And He laid down His life to be slaughtered, to pay for our sins. It's a wonderful, wonderful picture. During the Passover, there are four ritual cups. And at a Passover table, it's represented by the four crafts of wine. The first one is sanctification. Sanctification simply meaning to set apart. And all of this ties together with Exodus chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. It says, I will bring you out. He's, of course, referring to Egypt and this slavery. And he says, I'm going to bring you out. I'm going to sanctify you, pull you out for my own with a mighty hand. And he did just that. The second cup is the cup of deliverance, where he's saying, I'm going to deliver you. After you become free, I'm going to deliver you. They had no idea that that was going to mean 40 years wandering in the wilderness. But he delivered them and brought them safely into the promised land. And the third cup is the cup of blessing, or the cup of redemption. And it's such a perfect picture of what Jesus did on the cross for us, as he laid down his life to pay the price for our sins, to redeem us from Satan's grasp and his control. And then finally, the fourth cup, probably one of the best cups that all of us look forward to, and that is the cup of praise or restoration. Because we live in a fallen world. I didn't hear any gasp. I guess you guys know that, huh? We all live in a fallen world, and we know that. But one day, this body that has trouble breathing and all the other bodily functions is going to be a body that sin hasn't touched. And our mind will be righteous. We will no longer have to battle those sinful thoughts because we will be transformed into His likeness. Don't really know what all that means, but I can hardly wait. Now, in the first century, it was very common when the guests started arriving to wash their feet. But as you can see here, the foot washing station is a bit empty. And it was that night for them. Nobody had made the arrangement. But one of the first things that you do is you ceremonially wash your hands. You take the water and pour it over your hands a couple of times, each of your hands separately. It has absolutely nothing to do about getting your hands clean. You do that before you come. This is simply to remind you that you are to be sanctified. You are to be holy. You are to come into His presence purified. And that's what this tradition means. Now, this tradition happens in other churches today. When you walk in the back, there's a little bit of water there, and you, same kind of idea, to remind you, am I walking into here with the right attitude? You'll also notice that the table is a little low. Well, this is how the tables were back there, and they reclined at the table, which they make it sound very comfortable and enjoyable. I've been in Asia and tried it, and it's not all that comfortable and enjoyable, but our guests up here are going to do their best, and you'll notice that they're not reclining. They're kind of sitting low on the cushions, but we'll let that slide anyway. But we're going to have some interesting times together. The first cup of wine that needs to be poured is the cup of sanctification. And after everyone is seated, we have the prayer of sanctification. And it's uttered by the head of the family.
Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has created the fruit of the vine. And you, O Lord our God, have given us festival days for joy. This feast of the unleavened bread, the time of our deliverance in remembrance of the departure from Egypt. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, who has kept us alive, sustained us, and enabled us to enjoy this season.
Then the first verb of Exodus chapter 6, verses 6 and 7 is recited by the head of family.
I am Yahweh. I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians.
And then everybody partakes of the first cup of wine. The bitter herbs are next. There's a tradition in dipping the bitter herbs. The head of the family dips his bitter herbs into the vinegar. And then the guest of honor dips his herbs into the vinegar, and then the head of family eats them. And then John dips Morgan's. She dips hers, and then she eats it. And then it goes on down the line. So far, we're very traditional on the way a Passover is accomplished. Now, after everybody dips and eats their bitter herbs, all the food is removed from the table. This is still done today. And the purpose of it is to heighten the curiosity. I mean, food usually comes to the table. It doesn't go away from the table when you haven't eaten it, and you know you're not done with the dinner because you haven't seen the main course yet. But it's removed, and the tradition is that at this point, the youngest son has three questions that he asks.
Why is this night different from all other nights? On all other nights we eat leavened or unleavened bread, but this night only unleavened bread. On all other nights we eat all kinds of herbs, but this night only bitter herbs. Why do we dip the herbs twice? On all other nights we eat meat, roasted or stewed, or boiled. But on this night, why only roasted meat?
Now, those were three pretty simple questions, right? You should wait and hear what the answer is. It is an answer that takes the Israelites' history from Abraham all the way through Moses and the giving of the law. That's the explanation for why we're doing these things differently on this night. And it's a good explanation. And if you want to read a good example of this explanation, read Stephen's sermon just before he's martyred. Because what he says there to the Sanhedrin is so close to the types of things that are said at a Passover celebration that it's probably just in his mind reciting it because he grew up hearing these stories over and over and over again. Of course, Stephen was empowered by the Holy Spirit, so he puts in a little few jabs and barbs in there, doesn't he? And when at the time he wraps it up, he's pointing his finger right at them and saying, you're no better than the fathers that killed all the prophets because you killed God's Son. So we won't ask Pastor John to take us from Abraham to Moses, but that's what would take place at this time in the events. Now, as the food and wine has been returned to the table, this includes the lamb, roasted leg of lamb. Don't you wish you were up here? The head of the family would explain to everyone at the Passover celebration what the lamb and the other components is all about.
Children, you'll recall, just remember, that when the children of Israel were about to leave Egypt, they were told to slaughter that lamb and take the blood and place it on their doorposts. And this was because all the firstborn in Egypt, all the firstborn animals and people would die that night. The angel of death would come through the town and all of the firstborn would die. But that lamb that died for that family, remember, God said, when I see the blood on your doorpost, I will pass over your family. So that the death of that lamb was in place of the firstborn. The bitter herbs are to remind us of the bitterness of their slavery for so many years. And the unleavened bread reminds us that they were to take no time whatsoever, no time for to allow the bread to the yeast to rise. And so this is bread made without yeast. And so the bread we have tonight reminds us.
Then as the second cup, the cup of deliverance, has been poured, the head of family says the prayer for the second cup.
Praise Yahweh. Praise, O servants of Yahweh. Praise the name of Yahweh.
Hallelujah.
Let the name of Yahweh be praised, both now and forevermore.
Hallelujah.
From the rising of the sun to the place where it sets, the name of Yahweh is to be praised.
Hallelujah.
Yahweh is exalted over all the nations, his glory above the heavens.
Hallelujah.
And then the prayer for the second cup.
Blessed are you, O Yahweh, our God, King of the universe, who has created the fruit of the vine.
And then the second verb from Exodus 6, 6.
The Lord said, I will deliver you from their bondage.
Now at this point, there's a second hand washing because the unleavened bread is about to be eaten. And this is shown out of respect and reverence for the unleavened bread. Remember what the ceremonial washing is all about? Not getting your hands clean. It's all about reminding yourself the need for holiness, the need to be cleansed from our sin. So as they're washing their hands, I could kind of imagine that they slip into conversation. And the conversation is really quite surprising here at this supper with what's about ready to go on. They start talking about who is the greatest in the kingdom. Can you imagine what our Lord and Savior thought? Because he knew what was happening. He knew what was coming. And they're arguing about who's the greatest. But before we look down our noses at the disciples, we better check our own lives. How many times do we, in the service of our Lord, start complaining and griping about something that somebody at church is doing? We aren't being holy. We aren't honoring God. We're wanting our way because it's our way. And that's why it's my way, is because it's the right way. And we wonder if we're at what level in the kingdom. I would think that possibly this was the time, as this argument was taking place, that our Lord and Savior got up from where he was sitting at the meal, took off his outer garment, wrapped a towel around him, poured the water into the basin, and started around the room washing feet. I bet you the bickering and complaining would be quieted down really quick. And as we saw in the video, the one exception was Peter. But I would think that if we bring ourselves to check our motives when we find ourselves angry and irritated, it's very likely because we've been demanding our position in the kingdom, our rights, because we think that we are owed them. But this would certainly be a break in tradition as to what happens. And it records that, the Bible records that Jesus tells them after he completed this, do you understand what I have done for you. You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right to do that. But I want you to wash each other's feet. Yes, I have given you an example of what I want you to do for each other. I tell you, a servant isn't greater than his master, nor a messenger greater than the one that sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. We know these things. How often do we wash other people's feet? I'm not talking literally, I'm talking more figuratively. Because Jesus really wasn't concerned with the foot odor problem. He was concerned with our heart. The roasted lamb, the vegetables, the unleavened bread are now ready to eat. So the head of family blesses it.
Blessed are you, O Yahweh our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. Blessed are you, O Yahweh our God, King of the universe, who has sanctified us with your commandments and commanded us to eat unleavened bread.
Then the guest of honor breaks the head of family's bread. They dip it together, and then they eat it with the bitter herbs, and then that moves on down the line. And once this is complete, then everyone gets to enjoy the whole of the meal. The stuff that they're dipping in is recipes that you can find online that are very common in the Middle East still today. Nuts and fruits, and usually wine, or in this case, balsamic vinegar and some honey to make it sweet. And it's very common if you've ever been to a Middle East restaurant. Possibly you've experienced something like this. And it's an honor for the head of the family to dip into the mixture and to present that, to give that to one at the table. They are considered honored for receiving that and taking that. As they're reclining at the table, Jesus comes up with a very unusual dinner topic. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you at this table is going to betray me." I mean, there would be shock. They were speechless. Then they started saying, "Is it me? Lord, is it me? Is it me? Am I the one?" They're probably reviewing their in their mind the last few weeks and months and the time they've been with Jesus. Could it be me who's going to betray him? And the picture that we have in John's gospel is that Peter was sitting right next to, or excuse me, John was sitting right next to Jesus. And Peter, down the way from the table, he motioned to John and he said, ask him who it is. So he leans in to Jesus and he says, "Who is it?" And he says, "It's the one that I present this honored piece of bread to." He dips it and gives it to Judas Iscariot. And he says, "What you're going to do, do quickly." And he got up and left because Satan had entered him. Now the rest of the people, evidently they didn't quite hear all of this that was going on, because they thought maybe he had to go buy something for the feast, or maybe he was told to go give some money to the poor. So they really didn't think a whole lot about it. But the betrayer got up and exited and slipped into the night, empowered by Satan to betray the Son of God. And then as the dinner is being eaten, I could picture Jesus starting to share with them a new commandment. A new commandment I'm going to give to you. Love one another. This is how everyone's going to know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. Peter's denial is predicted, possibly at this time. Jesus tells them, because they're concerned about what's going on. He's been talking about his own death for some time, and he's saying, don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many, many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you. And I'm going to prepare a place for you, and you know where I'm going. And Thomas said, oh, huh? We don't know where you're going. And Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth, and I am the life. So Philip tries a different tactic, and he says, Lord, it would be enough if you would just show us the Father. Jesus said, have I been with you so long that you don't know? If you've seen me, you have seen the Father. Would it be wonderful to be involved in this kind of a conversation at this particular Passover? Jesus promises the Holy Spirit. And after the meal, the last of the unleavened bread is blessed, and it is broken and eaten. The third cup, the cup of blessing, is the cup of redemption, and that is poured. And this is all according to expected tradition until Jesus breaks tradition. The gospel says that as they were eating, he took bread and he blessed it.
Blessed are you, O Yahweh, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. Blessed are you, O Yahweh our God, King of the universe, who has sanctified us with your commandments and commanded us to eat unleavened bread. Now take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.
Put yourself at this table almost 2,000 years ago. You're expecting a normal Passover. This is wrapping it up. You eat the bread. You drink the cup of blessing. And your master says this bread is his body. What would go through your minds? What do you think? What are you thinking right now? Can you imagine what the disciples were thinking as they partook of the bread? And he took the cup and he gave thanks.
The name of Yahweh be blessed from now until all eternity. Let us bless him of whose gifts we have partaken. Blessed be our God, of whose gifts we have partaken and by whose goodness we exist. Blessed are you, O Yahweh our God, King of the universe, who has created the fruit of the vine. This is the cup of my covenant. This is my blood, the blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for the remission of sins. Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood.
And you notice, normally you have your own glass in front of you that you drink from. But Jesus just interrupted that tradition and said, this is the cup of my blood that's establishing and ratifying the new covenant. All of you, I want you to participate in this. And in a few minutes, we will be remembering these times as we come to the Lord's table. And what we're seeing here is what changed from the old covenant to the new covenant. Because Jesus said, this bread represents my body, and this wine represents my blood. Then comes the fourth and the final cup, the cup of restoration. From the Jewish perspective, I'm sure that they were thinking that restoration was going to take place when Rome got booted out and they were in charge and everyone in the world came to Israel for whatever they needed. That's the picture they had of the kingdom of God here on heaven. That was not God's picture. That was not his plan. But he has a plan of restoration. And that plan is yet to be established. Jesus says that I'm not going to drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God. He's talking about the wedding feast of the Lamb. We got a good picture of that in Revelation. It says, then I heard the sound of a massive choir, like the sound of a mighty torrent, the sound of strong thunder. Hallelujah. The Master reigns, our God, the Sovereign, strong in might. Let us celebrate. Let us rejoice. Let us give him the glory. The marriage of the Lamb has come. His wife has made herself ready. She was given a bridal gown of bright and shining linen. The linen is righteousness of the saints. Write this down. Blessed are those invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. These are the true words of God. It is at this point that Jesus will again drink from the fruit of the vine. But he didn't partake after this of any of the fruit of the vine until he would do it again into the kingdom. Remember, all of the disciples thought this was the time he was going to restore the kingdom. In fact, even at his ascension, they were asking, is now the time when you're going to go and establish your kingdom here on earth? I would imagine that as he ascended, they're staring up into the sky, waiting. He's going to make a U-turn. He's going to go get all the armies of heaven. And the angels had to show up and say, why are you guys standing here still staring into an empty sky? They just didn't understand. And yet, we are living in that age where because of his grace, we experience his love. In fact, it probably was the hope of everyone at this table that as they drank from this fourth cup, they would experience the cup of restoration here on earth. So everyone says the final prayer.
Blessed are you, O Yahweh our God, King of the universe, who has created the fruit of the vine.
John's gospel records that Jesus, at this point, told the disciples a number of things.
These things I have spoken to you while I'm still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. You heard me say, I'm going away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I'm going to the Father. For the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me. But as I do as the Father commanded me, I do this so that the world may know that I love the Father.
Then they sang Psalm 115 through 118 as a closing hymn. And then our Lord said,
Rise, let us go.
Now on the walk to the Mount of Olives, I would imagine that they were thinking about the events that just took place. And I really doubt that the significance of what just took place is settling in their mind, but when they receive the Holy Spirit, they will understand, and he'll bring back to their memory these things that they learned that evening. He talks about, I picture as Jesus walked by a vineyard, he talks about him being the true vine. And you're not going to grow grapes if you detach yourself from the vine. You've got to stay connected to the vine. He said, you're going to be hated by the world. It hated me, it's going to hate you. But I'm giving you the power of the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit is going to work inside of you. It's actually to your advantage, Jesus said, for me to go away. Because you'll have the Holy Spirit inside of each one of you who is a believer in me, in Jesus Christ. They would be sorrowful. He said, don't worry. Your sorrow is going to be turned into joy. And he gave them that new commandment to love one another. So when we take communion in a matter of minutes, I want us all to look at our lives, to ask forgiveness for the times when we were more concerned about our pecking order in the kingdom, for the times that we knew we should have served, but we thought someone else will do it. And for the times when you came so close to asking somebody the hope question, but you didn't. That's all right. Keep at it. Keep trying. My friends, Jesus left this meal and went to the Garden of Gethsemane. And prayed earnestly. Lord, if there's any way that this cup can pass, but I want your will to be done. And then Judas and the mob showed up, and he was led away to some phony trials. And by noon today, just under 2,000 years ago, he said with his last breath, it is finished. He paid the price for our sins. And that, my friends, is what we are here to celebrate and to remember tonight.